I thought this would be appropriate time to speak about the family, and I chose a portion of scripture from Acts chapter 16, and I gave it the title of Spiritual Health at Home. And you know, you'll find an outline of some of the things I want to emphasize in your bulletin and the sermon title. This is sort of an interesting portion of scripture to deal with the home, but I think after you hear the explanation, and Brother Mueller shared some of the explanation and that ties into this portion and gives emphasis to it. But in Acts chapter 16, the story about the Philippian jailer, most of you are familiar with that. I think the NIV Bible in front of you is, I think it's page 785, long in there someplace, but I'm going to go back up to verse 25, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and I would encourage you just to follow along as you see the emphasis given there. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." Now, the culture behind that, he understood that if the prisoners escaped, he was responsible and he was going to lose his life. They were going to take his life for that. So he decided to commit suicide to avoid that. But verse 28, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Now, Pastor Mueller alluded to the explanation there. The phrase "you and your household" does not mean that the faith of the jailer would automatically bring salvation to his family. Each sinner, and we realize this from other portions of Scripture, that each sinner is responsible for trusting in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. You cannot be saved by proxy. And you'll notice also the emphasis there is that the phrase means, this phrase literally means, "and your household will be saved if they will also believe." And your household will be saved if they also believe. We can't read into this statement the salvation of infants, as was mentioned earlier, nor do we read into it that baptism brings salvation, because Paul clearly was dealing with people old enough to hear the word. You see that emphasized in verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So you see there that he emphasized, Paul clearly was dealing with people old enough to hear the word. And you'll notice in verse 34 that he indicates they were old enough to believe. And you see that they rejoiced after that. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember how exciting it was? Well, it's sad that sometimes we lose that joy over a period of years. We should always pray that God will. But you notice in verse 34 now, when he had brought them into his house, and you see the emphasis of the transformation of his life One commentator said that he had brought stripes on them when he put them in jail. And now because of the transformation and the change in his own heart, he's now administering to them to clean up their stripes. He set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now just back a few sections, you have the same emphasis when you remember back in chapter 16, verses 11 on, you remember Lydia got saved. This businesswoman, it said she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. She worshiped God, but she didn't know him as Jesus as her Savior. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded them. But you have the same emphasis there. The household, those who were old enough to understand and put their faith in the Lord. And we see as the central idea here, when you think about the spiritual health at home. And God only knows, and you know from the culture and generation in which we live, that one of the areas of deceit that we're dealing with from Satan is the destruction of the family unit. And the destruction, the leaving and neglecting the responsibility of the household. So I see the central idea here that it's important to make sure your children hear the gospel message. It's important that they hear the gospel message, but it's also important that they see the gospel message within your life. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we exposing our children to the gospel? Alistair Begg is pastor of Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Scottish preacher. Great expositor of the Word of God. And he was preaching a message from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 through chapter 10, verse 39. And that portion of Scripture, there's much in the Old Testament. As Pastor Mueller read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, boy, what a great portion of Scripture. I would encourage you, in your leisure, please go back and read Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. What a challenge. You get a glimpse of the statement of faith, the Shema that the Israelites learned and taught to all their children. And you see the responsibility there, not only of teaching and training our children, but also our grandchildren. In introducing that message, Alistair Begg said this. He said, "What makes a Christian family different?" He explained that obedience to God's law from the heart will redirect our families in a way that stands out from our culture. Listen to that again. Obedience to God's law from the heart. When we say God's law, we're making reference to God's word. Same thing, interchangeable. Obedience to God's law, obedience to God's word from the heart will redirect our families in a way that stands out from culture. He went on to say, after Ezra read the law in that portion of Scripture in Nehemiah, the people responded by promising to live in obedience to the Lord. They manifested their commitment to this promise with practical applications of obedience in the home. Alistair Begg reminds us that our commitments to God must impact every area of our life, including how we focus our families around God's Word. I read a statement from Chuck Swindoll. Many of you might have listened to Swindoll on the radio at times, but he made this statement. Listen to this carefully and think through this with me. He said, "Whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life, the anvil upon which attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due. It is the place where the single most influential force in our earthly existence, no price tag can adequately reflect its value. No gauge can measure its ultimate influence, for good or ill. It is at home, among family members, that we come to terms with circumstances. It is here life makes up its mind. And I'm sure that all of us realize the importance of, someone said years ago that parenting is like learning on the go, and about the time you feel like you have it down, they graduate from high school and they're leaving home. Isn't that so true? And all of us go through that time, I believe, and that reflection of looking back. Boy, I wish I'd have done this differently. I wish I'd have done that differently. I wish I'd have emphasized this more, not have neglected this so much. And I think all of us can identify with that. But, you know, we're just human. And we're imperfect parents, and God has given us imperfect kids. But he's also given us a plan. And I think this portion of Scripture about the Philippian jailer teaches us the influence of the household, the influence of the home. And I remind you of the interpretation of that, and your household will be saved if they will also believe. And we all hear people say different things. Well, I'm not going to force this on my kids. I want them to make up their own mind. We force other things on them. We force them to go to school, right? We force them to do different activities. And maybe force is not the good or more correct word to use there. Maybe influence. But I think it's evident that this man came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was born again. And how touching to see the change in the attitude of the jailer as he washed the wounds of these two prisoners who were now brothers in Christ with him. And one of the evidences of true repentance is a loving desire to make restitution, to seek forgiveness, especially when we've hurt others. And we see that as the salvation. We can not only wash one another's feet as taught by Jesus in John 13, but we should also cleanse the wounds we have given to others, whether that be physically or emotionally. I found this in the little New Testament that we sometimes hand out called How to Find God. It had this outline in there, so I'm going to tell you that up front. And I want to share this with you because I think it's very applicable. And you see it in your outline handed out to you. And just follow that along as I share it with you. And we see in this wonderful story, in this portion of Scripture, about the Philippian jailer, as well as Lydia and her family, we see how one man looked out for the spiritual welfare of his family. You have this man, and you have Lydia. And Lydia became a leader in the church. And God used her mightily to establish that church. And so we see that they were looking out for the welfare of their family, and as men and as women, moms and dads, grandparents, I think we have this same responsibility of the spiritual welfare of the family. And so this man took the opportunity at hand to expose his family to the message of Christ through the testimony of Paul and Silas, because you see that he responded to the word of God. And Lydia the same way. It said in verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they responded to the word. You'll remember Romans 10, 17 reminds us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we too need to take advantage of every opportunity to share with our family. And listen, I speak from experience, and you parents can agree with me. Time flies. And sometimes you say, boy, I just wish I could capture this age or that age, but it moves so quickly. And the next thing you know, my oldest grandson graduates from high school this year. I was talking on the phone to him the other day, and he's getting ready to turn 18, December 17th. And I said, you know, when you turn 18, you're going to work the rest of your life. And you probably ought to start paying rent. His dad was on the phone. He said, I like that. He's a senior in high school. But you know, we have so many opportunities and time flies so quickly. And let's don't allow ourselves to neglect our responsibility and then one day, as they're leaving home, realize, boy, I wish I'd have done this or that. I wish above everything I had shared Jesus with them, with our children and our grandchildren. They're never too young and they're never too old to be taught about the things of God. They're never too young and never too old to be reminded of salvation, of how to be born again, how to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, let me share these four suggestions with you have there, and just listen quickly, because I believe these are so practical, and I believe they're biblical. Number one, set aside time for family devotions. Now, when they're young, it's not easy. Don't try to teach them from Leviticus when they're before they go to school, okay? Find something on their level. Listen, there's so much material out there today. Set aside time for family devotions. Study the Bible, pray together, and share how God has been working in your life so that they will identify with that. Don't just tell them Bible stories. Make sure they understand the practical, spiritual purpose behind that story. There always is. We talk about David and Goliath. Boy, he took that sling, and man, he took those five smooth stones, and he hit that giant right in the square in the middle of his eyes, and that giant said, that's the first time something like that entered my mind. And he fell over. And sometimes we spiritualize that. But if you go back and read that text over and over and over, David talks about the power of God, not himself, but God's power, God's authority. God in my life. That's the purpose behind it. Not that he killed that giant. So when doing this, especially with smaller children, when you're doing devotions, try to keep it short. Try to engage them on the level they understand. Secondly, you'll notice in the outline, invite other believers to your home. Listen, you should have other believers in your life. You should be introducing your kids to other believers that you fellowship with, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm not saying you should neglect unsaved friends or unsaved people, but just make sure that the unsaved culture doesn't influence you more than you influence them. And we need to be reminded that to have people around. Notice the jailer invited Paul and Silas over to dinner. As soon as he got saved, boy, I'm going to invite these guys over. And man, I tore their back up when I threw them in jail. I'm going to clean that up. I'm going to take the responsibility. And so we read how the whole household rejoiced. And maybe that was when they shared the gospel with the rest of the household. This type of fellowship can really be enriching for your family. Make sure your kids know Christian friends, and you have those in your life. Number three, take your children to church with you. Take your children to church. Kids need to be in church. And they can sit still in church. I raised three of them, a daughter and two sons. And listen, once they know the responsibility, they can sit still. They can listen. And your children will probably learn lessons in church that they'll carry with them for the rest of their lives. And hopefully you'll be in a church where they will see, and I say this all the time, the church needs godly people so our kids see. The church needs godly men. Our kids need to come to church and see that there are men of God who see church as important. They see serving God as important. And so we see that he laid this responsibility. If your kids are young, take them. If they're older, strongly encourage them to join you. When they get of age, maybe 18 or after they graduate and leave home, I mean, when they reach adulthood, they're responsible for their own decisions then. Listen to this study once disclosed. Listen to the facts of this study. I've heard this in many different ways, but listen to this. In families where both mom and dad attend church on a regular basis, studies say that 72% of the children remain faithful in attendance to church. 72% when mom and dad are both involved. If only dad attends on a regular basis, 55% remain faithful. And I heard just recently that single dads raising their kids or grandkids, that this applies, this application. The study said if only mom attends regularly, 15% remain faithful. If neither attend regularly, only 6% remain faithful. 6%. Now look at the last one. Pray daily for your children. Boy, that should be a given, shouldn't it? Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids daily. Pray for their protection. Pray for their security. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their walk with God. As a parent, you cannot force your children to become Christians, but you can pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, will encourage them. And that's why those other three are so important, that you have them in a place where they hear the Word of God. Pray that their hearts will be sensitive and open to the gospel message. I read something really interesting recently. A man by the name of Tim Hansel, H-A-N-S-E-L, he wrote a little book and he put together, he said that when he began to wrestle with this as a young father, he wrote himself a fact sheet. And here are the facts that he wrote on his sheet when he thought about the responsibility of guiding his children. He said, number one, I am a dad. I'm a dad. Even in the mornings when I don't feel like it, even when I know I blew it, even when I think I'd rather be doing something else, the central fact of my existence is that I am a husband and a father. That's a fact. He said, fact number two, the home is the single most important influence on my family. I can delegate my responsibilities at work, but I can't delegate the hopes and the salvation for my family. Fact number three, because of its inherent difficulty and importance, fathering is the most dignified role I will ever play. Fathering is the most dignified role I will ever play. I mean, it's music to your ears, is it not? When you pick up the phone and you're on the other side, Dad? Or even when you're growing up, Dad? We have a little granddaughter. She's 7 years old now. She's a special needs child. And boy, she gets these stories on her mind. And we were talking to her on the phone a couple of days ago, and She was talking about the robots. She was doing this, and she said, I have two of them, and their names are Tim and Jordan. That's their her parents' names. Tim and Jordan. And boy, she had her imagination going. I think the same thing for grandparents. Marin's dad will call anytime they want to talk to grandma or grandpa, and one of us will be slow to get to the phone, and you'll hear him say, where's grandpa? Boy, in that music, where's grandpa? Where's grandma? Fact number four, being a parent is one of the greatest sources of joy we can ever know. Being a parent is one of the greatest sources of joy we can ever know. Amen? To think that God would give you and me that privilege, that miraculous privilege of giving birth to a child, and then the responsibility. He said, fact number five, we all can improve. For there isn't a father this morning, when they get the card or they get a little card or they get a phone call or a message, you don't feel like you're undeserving. But we can all improve. There's always ways we can improve, and we ought to always evaluate that. And these scriptures we've shared this morning, boy, what a way to start. Fact number six, everyone is unique. We all know that as parents and grandparents, your kids are not all the same. They're not cookie cutter, just as we're not cookie cutter. You can't be the father down the street. You can't be the dad up the road. Oh, my dad always takes me to this or that. You can't be that dad. So you're going to go and do all these things to try and be Mr. So-and-so. But meanwhile, the person you're trying to be has never seen what it's like to throw a baseball or to do something special. But you're unique. Just be yourself. We're not all athletic. We're not all academic. We're not all this or that. Be yourself. And God will help you through His leadership. The seventh and last thing he wrote was this. It is difficult to be a good parent. He said, no magic potions, no special formulas. One of the great myths in our society is that we can be great parents without the real investment of our time and energy. One of the great myths. The great truth is that there is no substitute for the investment of time and effort. Once we've genuinely realized that being a quality father is difficult, then the problem no longer matters. We can get on with what we have to do. Boy, that's great advice, is it not? And you'll notice your conclusion on your little paper there. Each sinner must trust Christ personally in order to be born again. We cannot be saved, as we said earlier, by proxy. All who hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ then are fit candidates for baptism. But hearing, believing, and being baptized is the consistent pattern in the New Testament. Hearing, believing, trusting Jesus Christ, been born again, been baptized, that's the biblical pattern. And boy, as moms and dads and grandparents, I trust that all of us will every day pray for the spiritual health of our families. Amen. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and just let me ask you to consider something with me for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever received Christ as my Savior, or Maybe I thought I did. Maybe I trusted in baptism. Maybe I trusted in membership. Maybe I trusted in what somebody else told me rather than the scriptures. And maybe the Holy Spirit's nudging your heart now, and you need to make sure that you know Jesus as your personal Savior. And I wonder if I could pray for you. I'm the only one looking around. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, please pray for me? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Please pray for me that I'll find this Christ that this Philippian jailer and this businesswoman found. Thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Pastor, please pray for me that I'll find Jesus. Anyone else? I wonder if there's a parent, mom and a dad here today, maybe a grandparent, and you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me that I'll be a better role model for my kids. Please pray for me. Slip your hand up quickly. Just slip it up. Yes, thank you. Please pray for me, Pastor, that I'll be a better role model for my kids and my grandkids. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. Let me ask you to quietly stand with me, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to close in a song. Let's all stand together, please. Let me just remind you that if we can do anything to help you spiritually, we're always available. And if you have questions that we can help you with, our purpose is never to force you or to cram anything down your throat, but our purpose is just to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says about how to make sure you're going to heaven. Greatest decision you can make today is to know that you're going to heaven when you die. That God will use you to make an impression on your kids and your grandkids, regardless of how young or how old. Let us know if we can help you. Please don't let pride get in the way of doing that. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this blessed couple. We thank you, God, for the blessing. What a miracle that you give us as men and women to bring together a man and a woman and to produce this miraculous child. And what a miracle, what a mystery. And yet, Lord, what a tremendous responsibility. And so we come before you today asking your blessing upon this couple and upon this child and upon this family and upon the immediate family involved and upon all of us as parents and grandparents today, God, that our hearts will be encouraged to recommit the need of a personal walk with you on a daily basis and to recommit ourselves to prayer and understanding and the encouragement that we can be children today. What a challenge in this society and culture today. But yet we know that you in the Word of God had the answer to all of our problems. You had the solution. I pray that we'll learn to apply those and to abide by them. We thank you for this beautiful dedication service. Thank you for Pastor Muller. Thank you for the blessing he was to this church for so many years. Thank you for this blessed family and that has been here today to support Patrick and Nikki. And we just ask your blessings now as we close today that, Lord, we'll take these scriptures and take these thoughts with us and be encouraged to live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.